The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage.
Hello and welcome to this special edition of Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Table Talk is our regular monthly program in which we invite one of our local bishops to have a conversation with us and with you, the people here in Northeast Ohio who are listening to us and those who are listening anywhere in the world on our mobile app or on our website, am1260therock.com. I'm your host, Dick Russ, and today we are more than honored to welcome the incoming Bishop of Cleveland, Bishop Edward Mlesik. Bishop Mlesik will be our guest for the next hour. We're going to talk about his transition from Greensburg, his arrival here in Cleveland, his views on what's happening in the church and in society and how he's going to fit in here and his vocation and many, many things. So it's a great, interesting hour of conversation. And we welcome to the microphones of AM 1260 The Rock, His Excellency Bishop Edward Mlesik.
Thanks so much. It's an honor to be on your radio show today and to be speaking to the people of the Diocese of Cleveland.
So as we talk about many things, and we'll have religious things to talk about your current diocese and about the Diocese of Cleveland, before we get to all of that, would you lead us in an opening prayer so we can start our conversation in the best way possible?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of today, for the gift of this time, that we may work out our salvation, and for the gift of faith. We ask you to instill within us a spirit of joy, a spirit of hope, and allow us to trust in you, for you know what we need better than we do. We ask you to bless our conversation, to be present to each of us, to be present to those we love. We ask you to take care of those who are afraid today because of many reasons, fear of a confusing society, fear of the coronavirus. May we place our lives in your hands and submit ourselves to your will. And we ask your Blessed Mother to also pray for us that we might be drawn closer to her Son and our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Bishop, it won't be long until you're installed here in Cleveland as the Bishop of the Diocese of Cleveland. I wonder if you bring us up to date on what's the status of the transition, both from your position there in Greensburg, Pennsylvania, and here in Cleveland. What are you doing right now to make the change, physically, spiritually, even emotionally? Because there's got to be a great attachment to home, not only for yourself, but all the people who have come to have you as their bishop in Greensburg for all these years.
Yeah, absolutely. There's so many mixed emotions going on in my life right now. I've made some very good and close friends here in Greensburg, and I had expected to continue to work with them to build up the diocese of Greensburg, to build up the church, the body of Christ here in this part of western Pennsylvania. So in that sense, it's a hard move for me to move from a place that I've become rooted. And I sometimes use the example of a plant. You know, plant is transplanted, and then it begins to thrive. And I was transplanted from Harrisburg to Greensburg, and the first year was rough. I have to admit, I didn't know anyone here. I didn't know the place very well. But after a year, I began to thrive. And the last 5 years, including the first year, despite the challenges we've had, it's been filled with so many blessings. Well, the same thing's happening now. I'm being transplanted and going to the Diocese of Cleveland. And I know that it will be confusing for me as I get there. The roads will be confusing. Where's the best pizza shop will be confusing. I'll have to find where the good place is to eat. But the blessings of the Lord will be given to me. I really trust in that. And over the years, I've had many, many moves. They're all challenging, but they're all filled with opportunities and blessings. So I'm very excited to come to Cleveland to see what the Lord is going to give to me in the form of blessings. And so I'm learning my horizon of friends is expanding greatly as I move to the counties of the Diocese of Cleveland. I'm looking forward to that.
Bishop, what have you been telling the faithful of Greensburg during this transition to, well, you might say, make it easier for them or to make the transition happen in a way that is beneficial to all rather than just taking you away from what has become your home?
You know, it's not a business transaction. This is something much more spiritual than that. It's not like moving a manager from one store to another. In our understanding and how the Spirit works in our church, it is the Lord calling me to go to another place. And I can't say no to the Lord. And the people that I've talked to here in Greensburg understand, they really do understand. I think they're sad that I'm leaving. Maybe some are glad that I'm leaving. I don't know. But the people that are talking to me are saying that they're sad that I'm leaving. But they understand that there is a mission that the Lord gives to me, and that that means that they have to sacrifice too, and trust in the Lord that another leader will be sent to them from God through the working of the church and the working of the Holy Father. I think that's a testimony to the trust of the people in Greensburg. They understand that the role of a bishop and the role of a priest really is to almost be an itinerant preacher, to go where we're sent. So I'm going where I'm being sent.
You mentioned about learning about Cleveland and Northeast Ohio. You're only really a couple of hours away, but there are some substantive differences, let's say, in the makeup of the regions in many ways. You're coming from a smaller diocese to one that is much larger, urban-based, and then kind of toward the south, it spreads out into a more suburban and rural footprint. So let's talk about that. What I know you spent some years in Columbus. How familiar are you, and what would be the process for you personally in trying to get a feel for what Cleveland and Northeast Ohio and this diocese is and how the people feel and how they live and that sort of thing?
Well, I think normally what I would do would be to get out and about and to really try and visit the whole diocese from the edges in and to experience the different communities. Every diocese has a different feel to it because the cultures are different. So I'd want to get to know that. It's really hard with this pandemic going on to get out and about. Things are just not normal. We can't pretend that they are. So I like to imagine myself hitting the ground running, except when I come to the Diocese of Cleveland, I'm going to hit the ground, and it'll be like walking through a little bit of mud until we get everything back to normal again. I think that'll be possible in a couple months or a year, I hope. So you really have to get a feel for the diocese, you have to be with the people. You simply have to go out and talk with them and to experience their joys, their celebrations, their worship. And that's how I would want to do it. I intend to do that when I can, as soon as I can.
When it's now become kind of a famous line, but when now Archbishop Perez was talking to you about that you would be the successor, the line was from him to you, "Lucky you." I wonder, Bishop Mlesik, what did that mean to you, and how did that strike you? And since he said that to you, what have you discovered that made you say, you know what, Archbishop Perez, you're right?
I've known Archbishop Perez since right before I was ordained a bishop here in Greensburg. I did my retreat in Rockville Center, where he was an auxiliary bishop. And I have a close friend there who's now also an auxiliary bishop, Bishop Richard Henning. So I was doing my retreat in Rockville Center, and there was a celebration that Bishop Perez, then Bishop Perez, was at, and I've gotten to know him as a joy-filled, wise, faithful disciple, and I've had a relationship with him since that time. And when I called him and he said, "I have two words for you, Ed, lucky you," I felt relieved because I trust his judgment. I really trusted his judgment. And he said, "You will find that Cleveland is warm and welcoming and vibrant. The presbyter is there, is strong. The priests there are strong. And you'll just love it. Lucky you." And I have to say, I've not been in Cleveland much. I've been in Cleveland for 2 days for the announcement. And I was there last week as well, but I didn't let anyone know. I was there doing some other things just to kind of I get the lay of the land, and I have to say I feel very welcomed. I've gotten letters from people from the diocese who have welcomed me, and they have all remarked that they feel that the diocese is strong. And that makes me feel comfortable.
Yeah, you know, Bishop,
I feel comfortable going to a community of faith. That to me is home.
Yeah, and people who come from outside of Cleveland or Northeast Ohio, really, over the years, it's been a common thing that they remark, you know, the people of that area are so open and so, yeah, you like to use the word nice and welcoming, but it's true. You know, and in the media and just in regular life, we hear that all the time. And you know that there's a very large Slovenian community here, an Italian community, and those are obviously close to you because of your heritage, tens of thousands of people and more. And so the makeup here is one that I think will welcome you as enthusiastically as you will open your arms to us, Bishop Mlesik.
Thanks for again encouraging me with those words. Because it is true, I'm coming as a stranger. I'm coming. No one knows the name Mlesik. Most of the priests, I don't think, would have known the name Bishop Mlesik. To go there as a stranger and be welcomed, I hope to be a brother and a friend. Yeah, I really do.
You know, one of the things that goes kind of with that welcoming attitude of people in the Northeast Ohio area is a curiosity, and it's a very authentic one about people's lives. And one of the things that people will want to know, and I'm sure it will all come out, but can you tell us a little bit about your family and the early years of your life in Central PA? You know, even elementary, high school years, folks really like to know something about the people who are going to come in here and will be, you know, high-profile people with whom they can relate.
True. Well, I grew up in a little town called Enhot, which was above Steelton, and Steelton was a mill town, obviously. The steel mill was important to the life of the community, and Enhot was just outside of Harrisburg. I was born in 1960. I was the last of four kids. The one closest to me would have been 10 years older than me. That was my sister, Margaret. So Margaret and I really grew up together, I think. My brothers, Bob and Joe, were older. Joe, when I can remember, was in the military, and Bob was going off to college as well soon. So anyway, I was born in 1960. I was raised in both my parents were Catholic. I lived a block away from the church, which is St. John the Evangelist Church. It's now merged to become Prince of Peace Parish, but I find that to be a coincidence. I was baptized in St. John the Evangelist Church, and I'm going to be the bishop of the Cathedral of St. John the Evangelist in Cleveland. I think I had we had a strong Catholic faith, a typical Catholic faith, and we went to Mass every Sunday. On Sundays, we would visit our grandparents, my Slovenian grandparents and my Austrian grandparents. I took on a paper route early on, so I had a job early on, would get up early and go and pass papers 6 days a week. I went to public school all my life until I entered the seminary. My other three siblings went to Catholic school, so I always wondered why I was the one that went to public school, but it was because my aunt was a teacher in first grade at the public school, and I think that's what my parents decided. And then once I was in there, I went through to the program. I was always interested in music. My mother was a music teacher, so she taught piano in the house, and she also was a bookkeeper for a company. But I remember her giving lessons, and I remember her trying to teach me to play piano, but I was stubborn. I really had a hard time learning from my mother. So she eventually sent me to another teacher in downtown Harrisburg. I'd take the bus as a kid, which would never be done today. I'd take the bus by myself to downtown Harrisburg as a young kid, take the piano lessons, walk over to where my mom worked as a bookkeeper, and then my dad, who worked at New Cumberland Armory Depot, would come pick us up, and we'd go back home and have dinner. Always had dinner together. I was interested in the band, in musicals. I played clarinet and sax and piano. And eventually in college, I began to play organ for the parish. So I was a biology major at Lebanon Valley College. And that's where in college I really drew close to my Catholicism and began to really embrace my Catholicism. And it's in college, and I felt the call to the priesthood. Growing up, I was not like a real religious child. certainly was not a devout Catholic as a teenager. I was always interested in religion. In public school, I met with kids of all different types of religions, backgrounds, Methodists, atheists, fundamentalists, and we'd have conversations about religion. I didn't always know how to explain the Catholic faith. I wasn't good at it at then. I dated an evangelical girl, and I told my parents one day that I was going to leave the church and become another religion. They said, hey, listen, not while you're under this roof. So I kind of, thank God my parents put up with me. But I think it's through those experiences that made me a stronger Catholic in college when I began to say, what does the Catholic Church teach?
Yes.
I mean, I had to really ask myself hard questions. Like, if I don't like the Catholic Church, do I understand what it teaches? And once I began to look into the different catechisms and I began to look at what the Catholic Church teaches, I said, man, it all makes sense to me. It all makes sense. And then I began to believe that Jesus founded this church and that I had to love this church. And I do. I love the people of the church because Jesus founded this church. Despite its humanness, there's that divine part that no other institution can claim except our church.
That's
part of my growing up. I don't know if that's helpful or not.
Oh, I let me tell you, the people here who are listening are hanging on every word of that. And it's the grace of God working in and through you, Bishop Mlesik. And that response, absolutely, I guess, is the thing that the response to that grace is what is our job. God bless you for responding to that call to the priesthood and now as a successor of the apostles. Bishop, in our conversation prior to actually going on the air, we chatted very briefly about communications and evangelizations. Obviously, here in Cleveland, this is the Catholic radio station. We've been on the air about 5.5 years now through the grace of God. And communication has been part of your current ministry in Greensburg, radio and all these things. What do you see as the role of effective communication as evangelization when you come here? Catholic radio, whatever other means will be at your disposal to help you in your job.
You know, the recent popes have talked about this new evangelization, and the new evangelization is to propose the gospel using media with a new ardor, new methods. But it's the same gospel, and the gospel is a message, not a program. And so for me, communications, things like radio, internet, websites, print, bulletins, all these things are tools that we can use to get the message out. And that's why radio becomes critical, because radio is one of the most important means to get the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ out among the faithful, to build them up, and among those who are not attached to the faith for whatever reason, to propose the faith to them, to let them hear the gospel. I've been stunned with this coronavirus, and we've been doing these streaming masses. I've been stunned by the number of people who haven't been going to church, but were home when their spouses or their parent was watching one of these streamed masses, and they sit down and they watching the mass, and they begin to participate in it, and they hear a homily, and they're touched by that. Because it's almost as if I sometimes think we live in a new Corinth. The church went to Corinth, and Corinth was pagan, and they proposed the gospel, and over time, more and more people came to the church. Well, in our culture, we're kind of like Corinth, too. There are people out there who have no understanding of who Jesus really is, and we have to propose the message to them. We have to go out and not be afraid to tell them what we believe, and not to let just the secular press tell these people what the church believes, because unfortunately, a lot of times they don't understand the gospel, so they don't propose it or they don't expound it in an accurate way. The church has to expound the gospel in the way we understand it so that people can hear it, and people are listening in multiple ways, including radio. That's why I think the more we can get the message out there, people are not going to accept Jesus if they don't hear the message of who Jesus really is. I knew a kid who was preparing a funeral for his father, and his father was Catholic, and I said, well, let's go through the reading. And he was reading some of the examples of readings that could be used for a funeral, and he came upon the reading of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and he said, this man was raised from the dead. I said, didn't you ever hear the story of Lazarus? He said, no. I said, Lazarus rose from the dead, and he died again. I said, but Jesus rose from the dead, and he never died, and that's what we believe will happen to us. We will also rise from the dead, never die, because we believe in Jesus. This was completely new to him. We sometimes make the mistake that people out there know the gospel message and they've rejected it. They don't know the gospel message. That's why communications become so important to me.
It's like a new apostolic age in many respects, Bishop.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
We'll continue our conversation with Bishop Edward Mlesik here on Table Talk right after we take this brief break. You're listening to a special conversation here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, with incoming Diocese of Cleveland Bishop Edward Mlesik. He's our special guest. I'm Dick Russ. We thank you for tuning in and listening. Bishop, you referenced your online efforts during the coronavirus pandemic in Greensburg, Pennsylvania, in your diocese. Getting people back into church when, well, so many have become comfortable, let's say, watching online, and some might have become nonchalant about their solemn duty to attend. What was your experience in Greensburg in people actually returning to church, even though there probably still is an exemption in effect? And how might that compare to your new diocese here in Cleveland? Is this going to be an immediate priority, dealing with the coronavirus, and what is the status of people actually returning to church and all that sort of thing?
Yeah, it's going to be an ongoing priority, Dick. We just have to admit that we're still in the midst of a pandemic, and it's a confusing time. And I kind of laugh, you know, when I lifted the obligation to attend Mass, I said, this is a teaching moment, because most young people don't know there is an obligation to attend Mass. So when I lifted it, I'm telling them that there's something there. They didn't know there was an obligation. So now at least people know there's an obligation to attend Mass, which is a good thing. I'd say about 10% of our people have returned to Sunday Mass, but a lot of people are still trying to stay away because they don't want to be in crowds, and so they are watching streamed Masses. It's certainly not an ideal situation. I never in my wildest dreams thought that I would lift the obligation to attend Mass for many months at a time. But, you know, there's hope out there. Again, it goes back to communication. So I got an email from someone, a faithful Catholic, who teaches in a local Catholic college. He said, Bishop, I want to thank you for your streamed Masses, because during the time when our churches were closed, when the church buildings were closed, my wife sat down and watched Mass with me and our children. And she hadn't been coming to Mass with us before that. But she became so engaged in watching Mass online that when we returned to church, and they've gone back now, she now comes with us. So we've gained one. I think that that's something that we might experience going forward, that people who might have been away from their faith and found that they could watch Mass in the comfort of their homes without feeling awkward or uncomfortable, those people might return. That's my hope. I'm filled with hope. But there's no doubt that we're going to have to reengage people when finally we put the obligation back and we return to normal and the pandemic ends. We have to teach our people what the Mass is. Why would you go to Mass if you don't really know what it is? And if all we say about the Mass is that it's a special meal, and I agree it's a special meal, but it's much more than that. If all we say that it's just a special meal, then I think people are going to say, well, I like my special meal on Sundays at McDonald's. We have to teach what the Mass is and why the sacrifice of the Mass, the Holy Mass, is so important, and how Jesus offers himself to us through the Mass, and how we offer ourselves to Jesus and the Father through the Mass too, that this is a sacred moment that is life-giving and soul-sustaining.
Yeah, Bishop Mlesik, you mentioned a few minutes ago about our current situation being something like a new Corinth, and perhaps not unlike a new apostolic age. I wonder, how do you view your role as a successor to the apostles? These days, there are so many things like administrative duties, and in some cases, they almost seem to overwhelm the call to go and teach all that I have commanded you, as Jesus instructed the apostles themselves. Where do you see the role today in, let's say, especially here in the West, in the United States, as a successor of the apostles?
Obviously, I think the primary goal is to teach, to preach and proclaim the gospel. But I never felt that I did anything alone. I do it together with people of goodwill, people of faith. We work together to proclaim the gospel. I know what my role as bishop is. I know where the buck stops, and I know all that. But we have to do this together. We have to understand that it's not just the bishop's mission. It's the church's mission, and that we're all part of the church. That means that we all have to be faithful to Christ, faithful to the teachings of the church. We have to listen to each other. We have to listen to the Spirit. We have to work together. We need to constantly move forward. In an age that wants to almost pound the church into submission, an age that doesn't like the gospel message, we need to continue to move forward together. So I depend on the people who work with me, and I understand that when I eventually set the vision, but the vision's been given to me by Jesus. I don't have to come up with the vision. That's the preach of gospel is the vision. Administration is a burden. It is a burden. There's no doubt that personnel, finances, all those things are part of what it means to be a family of faith. And I take that responsibility seriously as well. So to lead the church forward through administrative duties is part of my role. And where am I going to get the strength? Get the strength from celebrating the sacraments. So get the strength from prayer. Get the strength from brothers and sisters who support me in what I do.
Bishop Mlesik, you're arriving to Cleveland at one of the most turbulent times in our nation's history. And Cleveland has not been exempt from the violence and divisions, not to a great extent here, but there's division even within families, as our blessed Lord has said. How has this been on your mind as you have watched things the last several weeks and months evolve?
Yeah, I drove into Cleveland for the announcement of my appointment, and I saw the storefronts boarded up with plywood, so I knew that there had been trouble in downtown Cleveland. It's very sad to see people divided, so deeply divided, that the fringes of our society are tearing the middle apart, and we're not realizing that we are brothers and sisters, that we are called to listen to each other and to live together in peace. I know we don't all agree on things, but we certainly should not let mob rule determine how we move forward as a country or as a church. We, as Christians, we need to look to Jesus, who prayed that we might all be one. We must continue to work for justice, because justice, which is that right relationship with God and right relationship with each other, is what leads to peace, and that's what we all desire. So I'm very saddened by the divisions in our country and by the inability to dialogue with one another and to respect each other. At its heart, we are a pro-life church, which means we respect life from conception to death, which means we need to respect each other. And as soon as we disrespect life, and I would say when it begins by disrespecting life in the womb, it's not difficult to understand why we disrespect life after birth. So we have to begin with the culture of life, realizing that every human person is made in the image and likeness of God. God is the author of life, and therefore every life, even those we disagree with, are worth our love, worth our care, and certainly worth talking to.
The anti-life forces certainly have become more virulent in this country and in the West. And you had mentioned a few minutes ago anti-church, anti-Christian type movements. I think people are yearning for leadership in the face of these attacks. And here in the U.S., you know, we have a gigantic decision coming up in a couple of months that will very much determine the trajectory of the country and possibly have a large impact on the future of the Christian West, you know, overall. Are you anticipating taking an immediate leadership role in relation to all these social forces that are at work here, assaulting the church and civil society and even some of the church's teachings under attack in these very times? How do you think your role will be? You're stepping into this again at an opportune time, perhaps, but also a time of great turbulence and unrest.
Well, I think we have to convince people of the teaching of the church. So the teaching of the church, especially with regard to life issues, and especially with regard to the sanctity of life in the womb, is a reasonable position. We have to talk to people who disagree with us and let them know why what we believe is reasonable and the right thing for the country to do. And sometimes we even have to convince Catholics of that. We convince no one by throwing bricks at them. No one follows Jesus by throwing a brick at them. So I think we have to engage them. We have to let them know what the teaching of the church is and why it makes sense that we respect life from the beginning, that it eventually causes us to have a much freer, peaceful society. So I think leadership, absolutely, it's how do you lead? How do you convince people to respect life? You don't convince them by just telling them that this is the teaching of the church. You have to believe it. You have to. My understanding, this is what I did so much in campus ministry, is to engage people, let them feel comfortable in sharing their opinions, which I know are opposed to the teachings of the church, but then let them know why the church teaches what it teaches, why it's reasonable. I mean, you don't have to have great faith to understand that a child in the womb is a human person, is a human being. It's human life, distinct from the body of the mother. That's biology 101, which I was a biology major in college, so I can speak to that. Someone said, well, we don't know when human life begins. I said, well, that was taught to us in like fifth grade. Of course we know when human life begins. And we all know that violence is not the right way to go. And abortion is a violent act, and it's against the dignity of the human person. I think you lead by not arguing with people and getting heated, and that doesn't really help, because that's throwing bricks at someone who's going to run away from you. You engage people in dialogue. That's what has worked, at least for me in the past, when I worked in campus ministry and parish work. It's harder to do that on the diocesan level. You have to certainly have to let the people know, this is what the church teaches. Let's make no bones about it. But then we have to form disciples in our parishes who can go out and live what the church teaches.
We'll continue our conversation with Bishop Edward Mlesek here on Table Talk right after we take this brief break. You're listening to a special conversation with Bishop Edward Mlesek, who very shortly will be installed as the Bishop of the Diocese of Cleveland. We have a little bit of time left. Bishop Mlesek, thank you for coming on with us here on AM 1260 The Rock. A couple of other things. You're moving here into a diocese that has its own seminary, one, in fact, with a right now a near maximum number of men. What opportunities or challenges do you foresee with this, especially as it relates in nurturing vocations to the priesthood?
Well, first of all, I have to laugh because when I, of course, as the bishop of the Diocese of Greensburg, when I would see Bishop Perez, he would say, why don't you send some of your guys to my seminary? So when I saw him the other day, I said, well, I'm going to send some guys to your seminary now, in the seminary in Cleveland, and he laughed. So obviously, we want our men to be mature men who are also faithful disciples of Jesus, who feel the call of Christ to be priests, and they work at it, that they're hard workers in the vineyard of the Lord. I'm blessed to be coming to be the bishop of a diocese that has a college seminary and a major seminary. As far as vocation work has been a priority of mine here in the Diocese of Greensburg, and it will be in the Diocese of Cleveland. You know, when I confirm young people at the end, I often tell them, God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. You're here on this planet for a reason. God knows what that reason is, and you have to figure it out, and you'll do that over the coming years. But don't just ask yourself the question, what do I want to do in life? But ask God the question, what do you want me to do in life? I always get the attention of the kids. They look at me like they've never heard it in their life that God has a plan for them, and they're on this earth for a reason. And I think that's important when we talk about vocations, that God calls many people to marriage. God calls some to the single life. God calls some men to the priesthood or the diaconate. And to listen to that call and to let the Lord speak to you, asking him the question, what do you want me to do? Why am I here? Because the Lord does have a plan for us. That's to develop a culture of vocations where everyone knows that they're called to something. They're all called to something great. And some are called to priesthood. And happiness is found when we do what we were made to do, when we become who we were always made to be.
Bishop, can you tell us a little more about how your own vocation developed?
You know, I had really embraced my Catholicism as a freshman in college. And after looking at the history of different religions and faiths, and I said, no, Jesus started one church, and it's the Catholic Church. That's all I can say. and I just embraced it. For me, it was so important that I belonged to the church that Jesus founded. But right after that, I played the organ for my parish church, and the pastor there said, "Ed, did you ever think about becoming a priest?" And I laughed at him. I said, "Listen, I just embraced my Catholicism. I have to tell you, Father, I don't always accept everything that the Catholic Church teaches, or at least I don't understand it." And I said, "I don't think the bishop's going to want me to be a priest." He said, "Well, okay." Well, that question never left my mind. It drilled right into me. Did I ever think about being a priest? I had never thought about being a priest. I didn't play priest as a kid. I didn't want to be a priest. I wanted to be a person who worked in the basement of a hospital working in a lab, because I was relatively reserved, and not shy, but reserved. And I thought, if I work in the lab of a hospital, I won't have to talk to a lot of people. But the question didn't leave me, and there was a retreat going on that the diocese offered for men who thought they might be called to the priesthood. I went on it, and at one point I was walking around the parking lot, and I can tell you where it was. I looked up at the street lamp, and it struck me like lightning. I said, "Oh, you want me to be a priest?" I said, "Oh, Lord, you want me to be a priest?" And it was very clear to me. It was a powerful moment. That's not how it happens for many guys. I'd have to say that, you know, for many guys, it's more of a process of discernment. Mine was a process of discernment with that quick, almost lightning bolt, "You're supposed to be a priest." From that moment on, I did continue to study biology in college until the end of my third year, when I just realized that going back for my final year to get a degree in biology would be a waste of time and money. And I applied for the seminary. And in the seminary, I began to learn why some of my opinions on the teachings of the church were wrong, thank God, so that I could be faithful to the teachings of the church. And it was just a graceful time. So that's, I did not feel called to be a priest as a child or as a, you know, in high school. It was in college, and it was because that one priest said, "Did you ever think about being a priest?" Which is why our priests and people need to talk to our young people, especially those who have the qualities of priesthood, to tell them, "If you're called to the priesthood, I'd support you." You know, that's my story.
There may be an obvious answer to this, Bishop Mlesik, but these years later, do you believe that you are doing what God called you to do with your life?
Well, I'm happy enough. Yeah, I'm happy enough during very troubled times, so I guess I am. You know, I feel that this is what the Lord wants me to do, and that's what gives me great joy. Yes, absolutely, I do. When I was asked to be a bishop, I have to say that was a very difficult time in my life. I don't know if that was a question you're asking, but we'll go into that topic. When I was asked to be the Bishop of Greensburg, I have to say I was completely stunned. I was a nervous wreck for the 10 days when I had to keep it quiet and not tell anyone until it was announced. And I was here in Greensburg for the day of the announcement at the press conference, and all of a sudden that nervousness went away, because I do believe that people were starting to pray for me. And so their prayers eased my tension. But I never doubted that the Lord works through His church, the Lord works through the Holy Father, and that if He wanted me to do this, then I had to do it. I could not, when I was asked to be a bishop, I do this with everything that, when someone asks me to do something significant, I always might ask myself the question, is there a reason why I cannot do it? Do they need to know something that will let them know that I can't do it? And so I asked myself that question when I was asked to be a bishop, is there a reason why I can't do it? And the answer was no, there was no reason why I couldn't do it. Even if I didn't want to, because, you know, sometimes it's like putting a bullseye on your back. People take aim at the bishops these days, and you kind of know that, and you have to be willing for that type of suffering. But no, I believe that this is what the Lord wants me to do. I feel bad sometimes, because I know I'm not always living up to the Lord's demands. I'm a human being like everyone else. I'm a sinner. I'm weak. Sometimes I'm not as strong as I should be. And then you say, but the Lord works through me. That's what we believe. The Lord works through our weakness.
We'll continue our conversation with Bishop Edward Mlesik here on Table Talk right after we take this brief break. As we wrap up our conversation here on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, with Bishop Edward Mlesik. Bishop, kind of toward the beginning of our conversation, we talked about a few things in your personal life, how you grew up, your family, that sort of thing. And we mentioned that the people here in Cleveland, Northeast Ohio, really have an interest in, let's say, personal things. So as we wrap up and before we go, are there a few other things you wanted to share about your experiences, tastes, preferences, travels, things you'd like to share? Dinner table talk like things, you know. We know that your father's 102, and God bless him that he's still doing well, that, you know, those sort of things. What would you like to share before we go?
Yeah, my dad's 102, and he calls about once every other day, and if he doesn't call, I call him. He says, well, I'm going to come out there sometime. I said, Dad, I don't think that's a good idea, certainly not right now. He's president for my ordination, Greensburg, and he wants to come to Cleveland. But he's in good spirits, and he's in very good health. I have a brother who's alive, Bob, who lives near Hershey, where my dad lives, and I always appreciate that he takes care of my dad. My two other siblings died. My sister died at the age of 38. My brother died. The oldest sibling at the age of 54. So that's always a hole in my heart that I wish they were present, but they're not. I think I'm an average guy. I really do. I am an average guy who's been blessed in many ways. I never thought in my wildest dreams that I would be given the privilege of meeting three popes, John Paul II, Benedict from a distance, and certainly Francis, most recently during our ad limina visit. I like normal food, although I'm trying to be on a diet, you know. I'm trying to be on a keto diet, which limits the amount of starches I can eat, but I'll eat whatever anyone puts in front of me.
I'm sure they'll be generous in what they offer to you.
Well, bishops, you know, apparently bishops eat more than anyone else because I'm the one who gets always the biggest portions. I said, you know, I don't think that I need the biggest
one. It's hard to say no.
Yeah. It's very hard to say no. So, you know, I work on self-denial. I guess we all should. I love life. I love music, all kinds of music. I do.
Do you still play, by the way?
No, I don't. I don't. You know, when I was ordained, I kind of stopped. I do have a piano, and once in a while I'll tinker on it, but nothing seriously at all. I've lost the ability. My mother would be ashamed of me. But I still have, I'll bring my piano with me. Right now, you ask, how am I preparing? Hey, listen, I'm very practical. I'm preparing by packing. You know, there's not a lot of, and spiritually I'm praying. I'm trying to keep my mind focused on the Lord, but I have to say there's a lot of distractions going on in my life right now. But eventually it'll calm down and I'll get back into my routine. I'm looking forward to living at the cathedral rectory with five other priests. I've been living alone for many years now at Holy Infant Parish, which was a great love of mine, my one and only place where I was pastor for 11 years. And here I live at a rectory that was not being used, so I live alone here too. So I'm looking forward to a little community. I'm looking forward to living in the city. I like city life, although Greensburg is primarily rural and much smaller. But I'm looking forward to that. What else about me? Hobbies, reading, walking. I like to watch television. You know, usually I watch it maybe an hour a night. That's kind of a treat for me, and to see movies. I like watching movies too.
Well, Bishop Mlesik, we are very enthusiastically awaiting your arrival here in Cleveland, and we wish you all of God's blessings. And I think we speak for all the folks who are listening to us here on Catholic Radio in Cleveland, that we're honored that you have spent this amount of time with us. We really got to know you a little better. And when you get here, you'll take your time. And I think people will be very patient with you because that's our nature. And again, we wish you many, many years. And let's look forward to the time we can welcome you here in person to the radio station. And as we said at the beginning, we're here to work with you and through you and for the glory of God and for all those things that you had mentioned and the great work we have to do out here laboring in the fields. And before we go, Bishop Mlesik, we would really sincerely ask you to leave us with your apostolic blessing.
Sure. Well, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing to come down upon us, our churches, whether in Cleveland, the Diocese of Cleveland, or the Diocese of Greensburg, and all those who are listening to this program. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you and those you love.
Bishop Edward Mlesik has been our guest on this special program here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm your host, Dick Russ. For all of us who are listening, Bishop Mlesik, again, our thanks to you for the generous gift of your time today, and we look forward to greeting you very shortly here in Cleveland.
Thanks so much, Dick.
And now, hear more from Bishop Mielewczyk as we present his homily for the Mass at the Cathedral of St. John the Evangelist on Thursday, July 16th.
Good afternoon again, everyone. I'm very thrilled to be with you to celebrate this noonday Mass. Earlier this morning, as you know, Pope Francis announced his decision to appoint me as the 12th Bishop of Cleveland. Let me begin by telling all of you that I was shocked when I heard his decision 2 weeks ago. I only ever thought of myself as a simple parish priest. That's all I ever wanted to be. And when I was moved to Greensburg 5 years ago as the Bishop of Greensburg, it was still in my heart to be a parish priest. I hope to be a parish priest for you as well, although a bishop with the heart of a parish priest. I hope the Pope has chosen wisely. If not, I'm sure you will let him know soon enough. The Diocese of Cleveland is much larger than the Diocese of Greensburg in Pennsylvania, where I'm currently the bishop. There are about 5 times more people here in northeastern Ohio, about 5 times the number of priests and greater numbers of men and women religious. To be honest, being named the Bishop of Cleveland is a bit daunting for me. So that's why today's gospel is so comforting. Jesus talks about the light burden and the easy yoke for those who come to him. We come to him today, looking for the comfort of Jesus in our lives. The yoke is what ties two animals of burden together so that they can pull the wagon or the cart forward as a single unit. It's the bar that rests over their shoulders that unites them in purpose and direction. Today, Jesus invites us to tie ourselves to him. Because when we do, Jesus does the heavy lifting for us. It gives me comfort to know that I am not alone in the work that the Lord gives me to do here in Cleveland. I do this together with him, and since we are all yoked to Jesus, we do this work together, you and I, as a church. This passage of the gospel is meant for all of us who feel the burden of life every day. We all feel the burden of life every day. I hope the bishop has not just broken the microphone. Charge it to Greensburg. Every day, we feel the burden of life. But Jesus takes it away, at least lifts it up a bit. Why? Because God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. I knew you'd like that for some reason. I think that's been done here before. I watch YouTube. Who among us is without a burden? Think of the greatest burden in your life right now. The greatest burden in your life. We all have one. A family issue, a health issue, an addiction. Maybe you are misunderstood or being ostracized at work. Maybe you feel the effects of prejudice or suffer from depression. Maybe you are nervous for our nation right now or fearful of that little virus that is disrupting our day-to-day lives in a very real and harsh way. Whatever it is, remember, you are yoked to Jesus. And sometimes when the going gets tough, we all need to say to the Lord, Lord, can you take over for a while? I'm tired. I need a bit of a rest. Jesus says to us, absolutely. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Let me end with a story that I used when this gospel was read a few weekends ago on a Sunday, and then I have talked longer than I should have. I apologize. A little boy who was out helping Dad with the yard work, when his dad asked him to pick up the rocks in a certain area of the yard, Dad looked over and saw the boy struggling to pull up a huge rock buried in the dirt. The little boy struggled and struggled while Dad watched. Finally, the boy gave up and said, "Dad, I can't do it." His father asked, "Did you use all your strength?" The little boy looked hurt and said, "Yes, Dad, I used every ounce of strength I have." The father smiled and said, "No, you didn't. You did not ask me for help." The father walked over, and then the two of them together pulled that big rock out of the dirt. All of our strength is not just what's within us, but what the Lord helps us to do. To be yoked to Jesus makes all the difference for those of us who carry the cross as Jesus commanded us and follow after him. Because as the first reading reminds us, O Lord, you mete out peace to us, for it is you who have accomplished all we have done. And on this feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, we ask Mary to pray for our church, especially our church here in northeastern Ohio. Thanks for welcoming me here today. God bless you and those you love.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.